Certainly glad to see everyone here this morning to be with us, and those who are visiting, we're glad that you've come. And we come together to worship God and to exalt His name. This morning we'll look at 1 Peter chapter 5. The Apostle Peter, of course, wrote towards the end of his life upon the earth, and of all the things that he did, you know, you think that he was one of the great men of his time, and he was, of course, and he wrote the book of 1 Peter as a message to the people of his day, to how that they, and of course we, eventually are to be faithful to God and how we are to serve Him. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, and in beginning at verse 8, he also gives a warning about the world around us, that we should never forget and always be reminded of these things. He says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, he says, "Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom withstand steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. And the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, shall himself perfect and establish and strengthen you." As we read that passage, Peter wanted us to know and understand, if we are being persecuted, if we are going through difficulties in life and times, we're not alone. He says God is with us when we're faithful to Him. And not only so, we have other brothers and sisters throughout the world who are going through persecutions and difficulties and problems every day that they live. So we want to look at this, and he gives the warning there in verse 8. He says, "Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." In other words, he doesn't come and attack us from the front. Maybe sometimes he may, but most times he does use other things and other ways to get to us. And so life is a constant learning experience when it comes to dealing with the problems and troubles of life. Now, sometimes, for example, we learn from reading and study, and we do that in life every day. Sometimes we learn through personal experience of things we've done or not done, as it may be. Sometimes we learn from others who are around us and the conversations we have and the good things they've done or the bad things they've done. We can learn by that, and sometimes we learn by observation. And I was thinking, some of the things that we learn, sometimes the things that stay with us more are things we learn the hard way, and sometimes we're prone to do that. I was thinking, for example, I learned when I was about 4 years old, which has been a while back, that when you're in the backyard and there's a pitchfork there and you're barefooted, don't try to stick the pitchfork in the ground, because I nearly cut my right big toe off doing that. And so I learned that's not a good idea. Later on, for example, when I was in high school, I took chemistry, and when I did that, I found out one time that hot glass and cold glass look exactly alike. And so I found out the hard way to find out for sure. So sometimes we learn by our experiences, and here I can remember those two things all those years back, and there's a lot of things in between I don't remember. But sometimes the most difficult things we learn are the things we learn the hard way. Well, we need to learn something about God's revelation concerning Satan and how Satan operates and operates in our lives, and sometimes we allow it to happen. And of course, one of the points that Peter is trying to make is we can overcome Satan, not because of our goodness or own power, but because of the power of the Lord. And so we're going to look for a few moments this morning about the idea how we can profit from knowing what Satan has said to other people. And we find, for example, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul records instructions there about the Word of God, how we are to find it, and we are to overcome by that Word which God has given to us. And He will be with us in it. Now, first of all, we go back to the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve had been formed and put in the Garden of Eden, and all was a total perfection in the world at that time. And then we don't know how long Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden for sure, but we don't know because the Bible doesn't tell us. But at some point in time, Satan appeared there. And in Genesis chapter 3, after God had told Adam and Eve, you can eat of any tree of the garden here except one, and that would be the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God said, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Well, in Genesis chapter 3, Satan came to Eve, and he said, as God said, you shall eat of any tree, not eat of any tree of the garden. And she says, yes, he did say that. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, Satan knew that he was going to have to approach Eve, not say, don't eat of that fruit or eat it. He said he would have had to appeal to her mind and her thought to think about it. And the Bible says it was beautiful to look at and probably was good to eat. But Satan knew what to do to tempt her. Now, this is one of his schemes to place in her mind a doubt. In other words, he says, did God really say don't eat of that tree? Is that what he really wanted? And, of course, you read on down and you'll find that Satan says, well, God knows that the day that you eat of it, you'll be wise and you'll be like God. So there's the appeal to her mind and her thought that if I just eat of that fruit, I'll be wise as God is. I'll know good and evil. Well, she did learn good and evil and the result of it and what happens when you sin. But she was willing to give in. Of course, Adam did also. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, where the Bible tells us to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, she did not stand against that. She gave in to that temptation. And because of that, sin came into the world when Adam and Eve ate of that forbidden fruit. Now, there is one part of Satan, what Satan said was true. He says, you will not surely die. Well, they did not surely die physically that day because they lived a lot longer outside of the Garden of Eden. But they did die spiritually because they were separated from God. In fact, when Satan asked Eve, well, God said, did God say that you're going to die? And he says, you will not surely die. In other words, you know, you don't have to worry about it. God's not telling you the truth here. You're not going to die. Well, again, they didn't die physically that day, but they did die spiritually, which is much more important. And so a lie can be a lie even if it's not the whole truth, unless all the truth is told. Well, Satan didn't tell all the truth. He told her part of it, and he repeated part of it, and he left out the important thing that God had said and what God meant by it. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus in John chapter 8 confronted the Pharisees of his time, and he was confronting them about their hypocrisy, and he says, you are of your father the devil, John 8 and verse 44, because you lie, and he lied from the beginning, and he always did. And sometimes a lie can be the truth up to a point, but not the whole truth. And so this is the first time, in a way, that the teaching or the doctrine of once you're saved, you cannot be lost is found in here, because we find that God put Adam and Eve in the perfect situation in the Garden of Eden. Well, Satan said, you will not surely die. In other words, you're saved now and you'll always be saved no matter what happens. And so they went ahead and they ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They sinned against God. They rebelled against the authority of God. And so God put them out of the Garden of Eden. And if you read Genesis chapter 3, you'll see the consequences of that action that they did. And one of those, of course, was physical death. Now, again, they didn't die physically that day, but they did die spiritually because they separated themselves from God because of sin. So In essence, Satan said, go ahead and eat of it. You're going to be all right. You can't fall away from God. You'll be fine. And the idea planted in her mind was, well, God is taking away what you want. And he's taking away something that's good from you. You can go ahead and eat it and you'll be all right. Well, that's an appeal that Satan makes to us every day. That we want to do what we want to do. And maybe sometimes we think, well, if I follow what God says, then it's going to take away my freedom and my fun and what I want to do. And that was the appeal made to Eve in the Garden of Eden. So that's one thing that Satan said. Is it really that way, or you're not really going to die? Don't worry about it. We go over to the book of Job. In Job chapter 1 and verse 6, Job chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, now it came to pass when on the day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, that Satan also came among them. Now, I don't know all of the details in this particular passage. I don't think we can know everything exactly. But seemingly that God called many people together and those who were created upon the earth, and Satan was among them. And we read in Job chapter 1 God said, Satan, what are you doing? He says, well, I've been going around on the earth here and there. Job chapter 1, verse 7, it says there, and the Lord said to Satan, where have you come? Or where have you come from? Then Satan answered to the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. So Satan was there, and that's the explanation that he gave. Well, some think that Satan sometimes is way far off from us, and we don't have to worry about him because he doesn't care about me or you individually. But he does. He's right there among us all of the time. He can be even right here when we're worshiping God if we're not careful. So he is right down there with us where we live. That's why Peter said, be sober, be watchful. As a roaring lion, the devil walks about seeking whom he may devour. So we look at that, and we look around in our world today, and we don't have to go very far to find the results and the temptations which Satan offers to us. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Paul says, the wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the wages of sin is always there if we partake of it. But we have to stay away from it. Well, in Job chapter 1, we go back to there. And Satan was there. In verse 8, it says, the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is none like him in the earth. He is a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and turns away from evil. So Job was maybe the greatest man of his time. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? He's very faithful in spite of everything you have tried to do to tempt him away from it. But notice what Satan's answer is. Chapter 1, verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for naught? Have you not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has and every good on every side? And you have blessed the work of his hands and substance and increased in the land. And so Satan basically told God, he says, does Job not fear God for no reason? He says, you've done everything for him. You've hedged him off from the world around him. You've made him wealthy and powerful and have all of these things. But he says, if you'll take all that away from him, he'll curse you. He'll turn his back upon you. And Satan had the idea, and he still does, and some people are this way, that everyone has a price that ultimately they will give into the ways of Satan. Well, that's what Satan thought. That if you bankrupt him, then somehow he's going to turn and deny God. We read on, we'll find there, of course, that Job didn't just lose his wealth. He lost his power, he lost his wealth. He lost his family. He lost everything in one day. And so he had nothing left. But what What did Job, how did he react to this? Now, some would react, of course, by turning their back upon God and saying, well, this is God's fault. Job didn't look at it that way. He lost all of those things. But look in Job chapter 1, Job chapter 1 and verse 20. If you read that passage, you'll find that a messenger came and said, there is this earthquake and all these things were done and all of your children died in that. All of your flocks and your herds and all of everything you've had's gone. Now verse 20 says, and Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job sinned not or charged God foolishly. That's the way Job reacted to that. Well, Satan came back later, as we'll see in a moment. But if you look at Job chapter 2, chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, and the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and turns away from evil, and he still beholds fast his integrity. So he did not turn away from God, the first thing. But then Satan said, okay, but if you hit his body, then that'll do it. Chapter 2, verse 4. Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, and all that a man has he will give for his life. But put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will renounce you unto your face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life. Now notice, God did not tell Job that he was going to allow this. This was a test of Job's faith. And notice, God did not afflict Job. He allowed Satan to do it. God only afflicts those who rebel against him. He also placed a restriction upon Satan. You can touch him, you can hurt him, but you cannot kill him. You can't go beyond that. But Job's afflictions, we look at them. I'm not going to look at all of them or read the whole passage. You can do that. But there was disease, there was boils, and he had inflamed eruptions on his body, intolerable itching, disfigured appearance, all kinds of things, terrifying dreams, gnawing pain and fever, and other things also. I'm not going to read there, but think about that. Everything was going fine. He lost his wealth, his power, his family, everything at once. And then he was afflicted in that way, but he still did not curse God. Even his wife came to him one time and said, curse God and die. Job wouldn't do it. He was faithful. There are some things that are more important than life itself. And Satan would not have us to believe that. But the soul is more important than anything in the world. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus said, and he said, be not afraid of them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. So there is something more important than the physical things we have in life, even life itself. And that is our soul, our spirit being, which God has given to all of us, which lives within us. When we die, that spirit, according to Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, returns to God who gave it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In other words, he was at the end of his life, and he was literally just probably a few days before his own execution when he wrote this. He says, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth, in other words, there is a laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, but not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. We are those today who would love his appearing because we have the promise of eternal life. So the soul, the spiritual part of us, is worth more than everything else. Also, there is honor in the sense of devotion to God and service to him. in Proverbs 22 and verse 1. It says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." In other words, the wealth of this life is not nearly important as our integrity and our soul. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "A good name is better than precious oil." So a good name, a name that we serve God and are faithful to God, even if somebody doesn't like the fact that we do that, we set the proper example. Job knew that within his mind and his heart. He remained faithful even in his wife, when his wife told him to curse God and go ahead and die. And he probably was tempted to do that very thing. But he was tempted, but it didn't mean he was going to give in and sin against God by taking his own life. Job's faith held firm to the end. And in Job chapter 42, after everything Job had been through, all of the suffering, the loss of his family, his wealth, everything else, the Bible says Job was found faithful before God. And in Job 42 verse 10, says the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And again, God did not tell Job that this was going to happen to him. He didn't say and tell him why it was happening to him. If God had told him why this was happening, he might have been able to think, well, okay, I can hold on until it goes away. Well, Job didn't know. Job was not promised that. He was faithful in spite of not knowing. And it became, of course, a matter of faith. But Satan afflicted him greatly, but he still remained faithful. Satan also talked to Jesus himself. Now you might think, well, how could Satan talk to Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God? But he did. You go to Matthew chapter 4. The Bible tells us that Jesus went out in the wilderness and was there 40 days and 40 nights fasting and praying and then preparing himself to take on his personal ministry that he was going to do. And of course, he didn't eat during that time. He fasted. And in Matthew chapter 4, Satan came to him and said, well, in verse 3, he says, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Now, Jesus was hungry. The Bible tells us that he was after this long fast. But notice what Satan did to him also, as he did to Eve. He says, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Well, Jesus was in a physically weakened condition there. And maybe he might have been willing to be tempted to actually turn these stones into bread, because he had the power to do it, and he didn't doubt in his mind that he could. But if he had given in to that temptation, he would have separated himself from the Father, and the will of God could not be done, because he no longer would be a perfect sacrifice. But by saying if, he struck at the faith that Jesus had in his life. Now, if you think about that for a moment, for Jesus to understand and to be like us, he had to have the same capacity for temptation as we do. If we had not eaten in a long time and there was food there, the opportunity for it, we would want to eat. Well, Jesus did too. So he had to be tempted like as we are, as Hebrews chapter 4 says, but yet without sin. But Satan tried to get him to change the stones into bread. And of course, Jesus was going to overcome the ways of Satan. And Jesus' response was, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." In other words, Jesus came back to the word of God for strength in time of temptation. And that's what we're to do also. But Satan wasn't through yet. Turn over to Matthew chapter 4 for a moment. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 5. He says, "Then the devil took him into the holy city, and he set up upon the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, 'If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they shall bear you up, lest haply you dash your foot against a stone.'" Now notice, Satan can quote scripture like anybody else, and he did. And what he quoted was true. What he quoted was about the coming of Christ, and they would not allow him to, to do these things. That, and so, but Satan put this in his head. He says, if you'll do this, I'll give you all of these things in the world, and all these things will be a part of you and under your authority. Well, Satan really didn't have that authority to say that, but he did it anyway. The devil can quote scriptures to prove his point, but he didn't quote it in the right way, and he didn't quote the whole passage, which is what a lot of people do today. They just take parts here and there to try to back up the things they want to believe. Well, Satan, of course, is vile in that way and tries to convince people to do the things he wants. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, do not marvel at this, for even Satan fashions himself into an angel of light. It is no great thing, therefore, that is, if his ministers also fashion themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So Paul was warning against false teachers there, and false prophets. He says Satan can transform himself to look like an angel of light and to deceive people. So he says don't be surprised that some of his followers are going to present themselves as if they were faithful preachers and teachers and leaders of for the gospel of Christ. Satan and his followers sometimes are masters at presenting themselves as righteous before God, which they are not. So we are not immune to being fooled by some people sometimes. So we have to be very careful about how we serve God and what we say and do. And so Jesus said in answer to the temptation, he said, again, it is written. So Satan said, this is what the Bible says about it. But Jesus said, there's more to it. He says, again, it is written, you shall not make trial, or you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So he turned away Satan the second time. And then the third, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8. He said, again, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory of them. And he said, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. So he says, Lord, if you just fall down and worship me, I'll give you everything that's there. Well, first of all, Satan promised Jesus something that he didn't have himself. Now, Satan thought he controlled everything, but he really doesn't. He only controls what God allows him to control. Just as God placed a restriction upon Satan and taking care of and doing the things of Job that he did, God also placed a restraint upon Satan. And that Satan is that restraint is Christ, who has a power greater than him. The fact is that the devil will give just about anything in this world to us if we want it by serving him and being faithful to him. If we want physical pleasure, he can provide it. If we want power and prestige, we may get that. Also, if we want just about anything in life, he is able to give it. And yet, as we understand through the Bible, that there's always strings attached. There's always a consequence that comes with it. Adam and Eve could eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, probably tasted very well. And yet, there was a great consequence that came with it. We have to understand we cannot take the bait, so to speak, that Satan puts out there. We have to understand how he deals with people. Because once we take to following him, he is a cruel taskmaster. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, he says, know you not that to whom you present yourselves as servants, in other words, we willingly present ourselves as servants. He says, unto obedience, his servants you are whom you obey. If we present ourselves to Satan and we obey him, we are his servants. We are caught. There's no way we ourselves can alleviate that without Christ. But he says then, whether under of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So Romans 6 says that we have a choice. We can follow the Lord's way. We can follow Satan's way. When we become the slave of Satan, there is no way that we can take that burden away from ourselves except through Christ. And that's what he offered to you and me. He offers the illusions of good things and the great things in life, but it's not going to last. There's going to be a day of judgment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 18, Paul says, "While you look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So things that we don't see, that we can't see physically, those things are eternal. And so we have our priorities wrong when we place our faith and our trust in things of this life. We have to look at the spiritual side, because that's what's eternal. The physical things are going to die, going to be taken away, and we're going to leave them behind when we die. So we look at this, and Jesus asked the question in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. He says, "What shall a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall he give in exchange for his soul?" There is nothing we can give in exchange for it that is worth the value of what God's already given to us. And that is our spirit being that survives the death of the body. It's going to live forever, either in the glory of heaven or in the horrors of hell, one or the other. Now, if we have a priority, our priority needs to be in Christ and following His way. And we're going to face the day of judgment. Every one of us will be there. Everyone that's ever lived on the face of the earth will be there. And we will be judged according to the will of God. But Jesus offers us life, hope, love, joy, peace, all of those things now and for all of eternity. Yeah, we may have to suffer for a little time here in this life, but there's no, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, it is not to be compared with the joy that shall be revealed. John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And verse 17 says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." He wants us to be saved, but we have to make the decision that we're going to turn away from the ways of Satan and his teaching and his way and follow the ways of the Lord. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, Jesus gave His life on the cross. He offered us the plan of salvation to believe and obey the gospel and baptism, be forgiven of our sins, and in so doing, we receive the blessings of God now and for all of eternity. If you need to come this morning, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing.